Father, thank you. Thank you for our partnership with Oasis and the church and the body of Christ. That together we're the body of Christ. Thank you for how we're able to shine your light in Santa Ana and to people who are hurting and needy. Thank you that the church is called to that. Thank you, Jesus, that you've saved us and made us part of a new community. And may we understand more and more how we are to live your best life with one another in this community, shining the light of Jesus Christ, sharing the love of Jesus Christ, experiencing the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. This morning, open our eyes and our hearts to your word. Speak directly to us, God, and transform us. I pray for every person here, every one of us, we'd be able to receive your message, and it would make us new, empower us, and fill us up with the love of Jesus. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, we are in the book of Ephesians. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to continue our study. We're calling this Living God's Best Life. We've been seeing that God has made us new people in Jesus Christ. The book of Ephesians is one of those books that easily unfolds into an outline. The first three chapters, our new life in Christ, who we are in Christ, and then chapters 4, 5, and 6, how to live that out, how to walk as a Christian, how to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. We're in the midst now of chapter 5, and it's filled with commands and exhortations, but they have to be understood based upon the foundation of the first three chapters. God isn't just giving us more rules to make us feel guilty or to give us a burden of religion that we have to live up to. No, he's given us tracks to run on to express the new life that he's planted within us. In Ephesians chapter 1, we saw that when we put our faith in Jesus, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We discover that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. God actually unites us with his Son so that we are united in Christ's death and united in Christ's resurrection and united in Christ's powerful seating at the right hand of the Father. We've been made a part of a new community, the church, so that there is a spiritual bond that we share with each other and with every other believer that transcends time and space and culture and ethnicity and education and skin color and economic level. We are the body of Christ, spiritually connected with one another. And so we have a whole new calling. And Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 1, says, live, walk in a manner of this new calling. In fact, God's actually given us spiritual gifts to use to bless one another, encourage one another, to build up his church. And now we're discovering in Ephesians chapter 5 what that life continues to look like, how we are to live, how we are to walk as new people in Christ. Using kind of terminology that we would understand here at Crossline, name of our church, Crossline, talks about crossing the line into new life in Christ, that act of receiving Christ, putting our faith in Christ. If you've crossed the line, then keep walking. If you've taken the first step, keep taking the rest of the steps as a follower of Jesus Christ. I have a little granddaughter. She's 4 months old, just the delight of my life. It seems like each week as I get to spend time with her, there's something new in terms of an expression or of an awareness. You know, now she's able to kind of turn herself over from being kind of laying on her belly. She can turn herself back like this. And when you put the little toy down in front of her that has the little, you know, dangling things, she's able to get her hands to work so that she can actually grab onto what she's looking at. Pretty soon, you know, she's going to be crawling. And in the next weeks and months ahead, she'll be able to stand up. And then she's going to be able to take that first step. And all of you parents out there, you know, watch out. Because once a child is able to take the first step, what comes after that? A whole lot of other steps. They're walking around like crazy. And that's the way we're supposed to be as followers of Jesus Christ. We're to take that first step of faith, receive Jesus into our life, get new life into us, and then just keep on walking. And what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 5 is there's a description of this walk because he uses this Greek word peripateo. It's a command that literally means to walk. Some Bible translations have it as conduct your life, or other Bible translations have it as to live, but it was the word for walking. And Paul describes the Christian walk in this passage in Ephesians 5 as a walk of love, a walk in the light, and a walk of wisdom. As followers of Jesus, we're to walk in love, we're to walk in the light, and we're to walk in wisdom. This is what Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2 begins to explain about that. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Paul says, by way of an imperative, a command, be imitators of God. Live like God. I mean, this is a pretty high calling. It's supernatural. The Christian life is supernatural. It is not us just trying to be better. It is not us trying to take a bunch of religious rules and try to keep them. No, that never works. That just puts you under a burden. So what Jesus has done is he set us free from that. He's actually given us new spiritual life. He put that new spiritual life in us, but now he tells us what this new spiritual life is to look like. What's it to look like? Well, it's to look like God. Be an imitator of God. And in the original language here, it's not the word for imitating in the form of an imperative. It's the word for being in the form of an imperative. There's something really profound about what I just said. Being comes before doing. See, religion is all about the doing to try to make your being different. What God has done, he's made our being different so that our doing would be different. Someone should tweet that right there. You're exactly right, Michael Ann. So, be being imitators of God. See, we have a new spiritual nature in the side of us, and we're to be in that new nature imitating God. How do we do it? Well, we walk in love like Jesus. That's what he says. So when we are expressing love, that's when we're really being like God. Not when we're expressing judgment. Not when we're expressing spiritual narrowness. Not when we're expressing shame. Not when we're expressing criticism. When we are expressing love, that's when we are being an imitator of God. Be an imitator of God. How? By walking in love. Well, how do we walk in love? Just like Christ loved us. So Jesus has actually given us the pattern. He's shown us how to love. And when we look at Jesus and how he loved us, and out of this beingness, this sense of being a new person in Christ, and then imitating God as our ultimate example, we look at Jesus and we live like Jesus. And we love people the way Jesus loved us. And there's something really profound even in this, because it says the way Jesus loved us was that he gave himself as a sacrifice, as an offering to God. In other words, Jesus gave himself up for us, but he was really presenting himself as an offering for God. God was his ultimate audience. So the way we live the Christian life, well, we are new people, we are being, and out of being comes doing. We are being imitators of God. What does that look like? Well, it's walking in love. How do I walk in love? Well, I love the way Jesus loved me. How did Jesus love me? Well, he sacrificed himself for me, but his sacrifice for me was really an offering for God. So ultimately, God is the audience of the Christian life. Even right now, I'm up here, I'm preaching. You might think, well, you're my audience. No, God's my audience. Hopefully you're getting some benefit out of it, but God's the one I need to be pleasing. God's the one I need to be offering my life unto. And then our relationships with one another, it's the same way. Our love for one another needs to be a sacrifice of ourself, a giving of ourself for one another, a putting of one another before ourselves, the way Jesus put us before himself. But ultimately, we're doing that for God, because we live our lives with God as the audience. We're to be imitators of God by walking in love, and the way we walk in love is we love one another the way Jesus loved us. Now, Paul says, okay, I want to switch gears a little bit here. He says, not only are you to walk in love, but you're to walk in the light. And walking in the light is a call to holiness in your behavior and in your conversation and in your relationship. See, I don't know. I really don't know anybody who would get offended or upset about love and about loving God and about loving people. We all kind of feel like, well, of course we should do that. And I want to be better at it, and I could be better at it. But yeah, I agree with you on that. But equally important to this new life in Jesus Christ is a life of holiness. And so Paul takes several passages to unpack that. And I thought, why did he spend two verses on walking in love and then a bunch of verses on walking in the light? And here's what I think is the reason why. We maybe by virtue of a unconscious deception think we're doing okay and there's not much we need to clean up about our lives. And God wants to say, oh no, there's a lot you need to clean up about your life. And it's important that you consider what it is you need to clean up about your life. And just as much important as you need to walk in love, you also need to walk in the light. So I'm going to spend a little more time on this one. So he says this in verse 3. But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. He says, because we are who we are, We are new people in Jesus Christ. We're beloved children. We're to walk in love. And because of the calling that we have a calling to live in a manner worthy of this new life that we have in Jesus. Because of who we are and because of our calling, he says, there shouldn't be any occasion. And remember, he's speaking about the community of believers, the church. There shouldn't be any occasion where someone looks at the body of believers and says, well, that guy's an immoral person. What's he doing in there? That person's impure. What are they doing in there? That person is full of coveting. What is he doing in there? I thought they were supposed to be the church. He said, don't even let that happen. It's an interesting way of basically saying to us as individuals, we need to clean up our act. We need to live differently than our life was before we became followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, he says, that shouldn't happen because you're the saints. We're the that word saint actually means holy ones. That's part of our identity. I mean, one of the things we say around here at Crossline, truest thing about you is what God says is true. God says that we are beloved children. God says we are holy ones. We are believers. A believer is someone who's been set apart by the gospel of Jesus Christ. A believer is someone who's been forgiven of all their sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. A believer is someone who's been justified, declared righteous by the work of Jesus Christ. A believer is someone who has been set apart, made holy by what Jesus Christ has done for them. And so he says, as someone and as a group and community of people who've been made holy, there shouldn't even be an occasion where someone should name among you an immoral and impure, greedy, covetous type of person. In fact, you shouldn't even talk the way the immoral, the impure, and the greedy talk. He uses here, when he describes this about our language, what is known in grammar as a hapax legomena. Don't ever think that you've never learned anything here at Crossline. A hapax legomena is a word in the New Testament that's only used once and isn't used any other time. He takes three words that have to do with our conversation. They're not used anywhere else in the New Testament. So it's not like we can compare their usage within the Bible to figure out what they really mean within the Bible. They're used in classical Greek language, but they have a little different nuance. Because in classical Greek language, they could talk any way they wanted to talk, and they didn't have a holy standard as to how that talk should be understood. But Paul takes these three words, and in the context of the verse, he just talked about there shouldn't be immorality, impurity, and greediness. And then he's going to follow it up saying there shouldn't be an impure person, an immoral person, an idolatrous person. And then he puts our language in between. So what we can deduce from that is not only should we be living differently than those who live in darkness, we should be talking differently Our words should be holy. Our behavior should be holy, and our words should be holy. And then he says, hey, this you know with certainty. That's the way it's translated in the New American Standard. This you know with certainty. In Greek, he takes two words for knowledge, the Greek word oida and the Greek word gnosis. The word oida is the word to know something factually or theoretically, like you learned it in school. I learned that George Washington was the first president of the United States. I learned that fact. I kind of know it. It's a fact that I know. But the word gnosis is knowledge that you gain from personal experience. It's a more relational knowing. It's the more knowing that you got it because you've personally interacted with it. So what Paul says is, you know, I mean, you really know that people who live like that have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, hey, I'm not telling you something you don't know. You know yourself that if someone lives a totally immoral life, if somebody lives a totally impure life, if someone lives a life of total greed, they're not a believer. Because believers don't live like that. In fact, I would say sometimes unbelievers know more than we believers know. Because how often have we ever heard of or actually said back to us from someone who has no claim on faith, aren't you supposed to be a Christian? What are you doing here? I thought you were a follower of Jesus. Why are you doing that? Aren't you a Christian? Why'd you just say that? See, unbelievers know people who are followers of Jesus have experienced a transformation in their life. And that transformation should be lived out. So Paul says, hey, I'm not telling you something you don't already know. People who live like that, they're not true followers of Christ who have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. In fact, and he goes on, this is tough stuff. Paul says, in fact, God's wrath is coming. So not only people who live this kind of life of darkness distinguish themselves as not really being followers, there's actually an ultimate judgment that God will render upon people who live that way. So Paul, why are you doing, man? What are you heaping all this on me for? Because Paul is trying to say, he's trying to challenge us, you take that first step, keep on walking. In fact, say that with me. Keep on walking. Walk in love, yes, but also walk in the light. Also walk in the light. In fact, he's going to tell us that in the next few verses. But Paul says this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. See, Paul is being super realistic with us here. All of us have a past. All of us have a sin nature. All of us have secrets. But what happens when a person makes that step and crosses the line is that Jesus washes us. He cleanses us. He justifies us. He makes us new. Well, are we perfect in the way we actually live? No. No, of course not. We got to keep on walking. Say it with me. Keep on walking. See, it's in the walking that we become who we already are. It's in the walking that we begin to live as holy people because we are holy people. It's in the walking that we live as people of love because we become beloved. It's in the walking that we become people who are sanctified because we were set apart the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We got to keep on walking. And walking in the light, Paul says, first of all means stepping out of the darkness. Walking in the light, first of all means stepping out of the darkness. So he says in verse 8, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Instead, even expose them. For it's disgraceful even to speak about the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." So Paul says, hey, I'm putting myself on the same playing field as everybody else. All of us, you know, my old football coach used to say, hey, everybody puts their pants on one leg at a time. All of us were in darkness. But we took that step. We crossed the line. And we stepped out of darkness into the light. So he says, now walk as children of light. When I first became a pastor, I pastored a church up in Thousand Oaks, and it had a Christian school. Bethany Church, Bethany Christian School, and I did three chapels a week for all the kids. So I did a chapel for the, you know, for the pre-K kids. I did a chapel for kindergarten through fourth grade, and then I had a chapel for the fifth and sixth graders. So every week, three times a week, I'm doing chapels for kids. When you speak to kids, you try to make kind of truths understandable and accessible for children. So if I was teaching this to children, I'd say, okay. If I was a bunny, how would I walk? I'd go hop, 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 hop. And if I was a monkey, how would I walk? I'd go ooh, ooh. But since I've been created by God as a human being, how do I walk? I walk like this. And since I'm a child of the light, how should I walk? I should walk in the light, which Paul says in this passage is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You know how we should be living as followers of Jesus Christ? In goodness and righteousness and truth. In goodness and righteousness and truth. In goodness and righteousness and truth. Because we're not rabbits and we're not monkeys and we're not in the darkness. We're in the light. So we're to live as children of light. We're to walk as children of light. It again, our behavior flows out of our identity. You don't try to act like you're in the light to make yourself in the light. You are in the light, so live like it. In fact, he says, we are the light. Jesus said that also in Matthew chapter 5. You're the light of the world. That's who we are. That's our spiritual identity. And the truest thing about us is what God says is true. And so as people of the light, we're to keep on walking. We took that first step across the line. Now keep on walking. Walking in the light. What is the light? It's in goodness and righteousness and truth. Paul says earlier in this chapter, in this book, in Ephesians chapter 4, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. He says over in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Not only has God put us in the light, he hasn't left us in the darkness to figure out what it looks like to live in the light. He's given us very clear direction how to live in the light. And he says, just like we're to walk in love, we're to walk in the light. It's a new life produced by the Holy Spirit living inside of us because we have a new nature, because God has made us new people, and we're to live that out as children of the light. Jesus said this over in John chapter 3. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But the person who practices the truth comes to the light so that their deeds may be manifested as having been wrought of God. You see, God is light, and when we live in the light of who God is over our lives, and we're living a life of honesty before God, then then he enlightens every part of our lives and we can come to him without guilt and without shame. And he can shine his light all over us, and he can empower us with the fact that we're living in his light. John, the author of the Gospel of John, wrote this in 1 John. This is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. And in him, there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. See, God is light. And when we come into his presence, he shines his light on us. And when we stay in his presence, not only is his light on us, but there is the assurance that the whole reason why we're actually in the light is because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And the whole reason why we can stay in the light is because the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing us from all sin. And we experience the freedom of being forgiven. We experience the power of being set free. Why? Because we're walking in the light. And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus says, we are the light of the world, and we're to let that light shine. When we let the light of Jesus shine in us and through us and out of us, it dispels darkness. And so Paul is saying this new life that we have in Christ is walking in love, and it's walking in the light. He says there's one more thing. Ephesians 5, 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is First JP, take it for that. I think what Paul has in mind is this. You cross the line, that's that first step, you keep on walking. It's a walk in love, it's a walk in the light, and so there, love and light are like the boundaries for the path of this new life in Jesus. And in that path, we make decisions all the time. How do we make decisions within the path of light and love? Well, it takes wisdom. And so walk wisely. It's remember the old game show? I don't know, it might still be on now, but it used to be on with Monty Hall. Let's make a deal. Someone gets asked, a contestant, and let's make a deal, and they actually get to choose behind what's door number one, door number two, and door number three. And they don't know what's behind them. And sometimes they choose door number one, and it's the prize, and sometimes they choose door number one, and it's just, you know, something really bogus. Because number one, there's only one door that has a prize, and the other two are bogus options, right? But what if you actually knew what was behind the doors? What if you knew the prize was behind door number three, but behind door number one and door number two was just some kind of bogus prize? And you got your chance. You knew what was behind the doors, and you knew the prize was behind door number three, and you still chose door number two. That'd be foolish. That wouldn't be wise. That would be unwise. In the context of Paul is saying is, hey, listen, God has laid out for you how to walk. He's laid, it's a walk of love. It's a walk in the light. Choose wisely. You know it's behind door number three, so don't pick what's behind door number two. That would be stupid. Don't do it. Be wise. How do you be wise, he says? Well, make the most of every opportunity and understand what the will of the Lord is. Make the most of every opportunity and understand what the will of the Lord is. When he says make the most of every opportunity, it literally is redeem the time. Well, how do you get make the most of every opportunity from redeem the time? Well, the word for redeem is the word for redeem. When Jesus redeemed us for our sins, he bought out. He purchased us from slavery. We are to look at time from the standpoint of opportunities to purchase, to buy out. Now, time, there's two words for time in Greek. There's chronos, like the flow of time. Kind of like I can see right here on the screen, the flow of time of how much I have left designated for this time of me preaching my sermon, and the seconds are ticking away as I speak. That's chronos. Kairos is another word for time, and that means time as seen as opportunities. There are opportunities, little windows of opportunity. They open up and then they close. They're here today, but they're not here tomorrow. They are an opportunity for right now at this time. So Paul says, don't be unwise, but be wise by making the most of your time. Redeem the opportunities that God gives you. Because the days are evil. But there are some opportunities today, even in evil days, you get to redeem. Even in the midst of a tough situation, there's an opportunity for you to redeem. So be wise and make the most of it. And then he says, understand what the will of the Lord is. In fact, he first says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I like that because in Greek, the word for a fool is the Greek word moron, which is moron. Don't be a moron. Don't be a moron. Understand what the will of the Lord is, which means it's understandable. You can understand it. And in fact, God says, you're supposed to understand it. So understand it, and by implication, do it. So being wise is realizing there are opportunities all around me to do God's will, and I need to make the most of them. And when I have the opportunity to do the will of the Lord, to do it. So here is this Christian walk. We took that first step. We crossed the line. We accepted Jesus into our lives. We've been born again. Now keep on walking. What does that look like to keep on walking? Well, it's walking in love, and it's walking in the light. And as I negotiate what that's going to look like for me, I need to be wise by making the most of every opportunity God gives me to do his will. That's what this passage is saying. That's the Christian life, all founded upon that Christ is in us. We live the Christian life because we've become Christians. So, what are some principles for living God's best life from this passage? Well, first of all, imitate God and love like Jesus. Imitate God and love like Jesus. This is not more law burdening you like, gosh, I felt guilty before. Now I feel even more guilty because there's more stuff I got to do. No. It's all predicated upon the fact that you've experienced what he says over in Ephesians chapter 4, where you put off the old self, you put on the new self, and you're being renewed. He says that's the way you learned Christ. That's the way we hear the gospel. We put off the old self. It is an act of repentance. We put on the new self. We receive the new life that Jesus gives to us. It's implanted within our hearts. We actually have it inside of us. We become new people. And we are continually being spiritually renewed. So as people who put off the old, put on the new, being spiritually renewed, imitate God by loving like Jesus. I shared this with you last week because we touched on this verse last week. I'll just share it again because it's picking up from just where we were last week. It's like here, we live near the beach. You go down to the beach, you see these footprints in the sand near the waves on the shore, and you're able to observe kind of how people have a different gait in their walk. Some people, their footprints are very close. Some people, they're very far away. Some people are super deep. Some just shallow. God has left footprints for us in the love of Jesus, the way Jesus loved us. And what we're to do is we're to step in his footprints. We're to imitate God by loving like Jesus. And how did Jesus love us? Well, he sacrificed himself. So love is going to be sacrifice. But he did it as an offering to God. So how are we to love one another? Well, we're gonna need to put one another's interests before our own. We're going to sacrifice and give ourselves for others, but we're going to be doing it ultimately for God. I was thinking about this morning, and this passage came to mind over in John 21, where after the resurrection, he's with his disciples, and you know he's fixing some fish on the shore, and they're out in the boat, and they see him, and Peter jumps in and swims. The rest of the guys bring the boat in, and he's so excited to see Jesus. Now, the last time, you know, when Jesus was alive, Peter denied him 3 times. Then he was crucified, then he was raised from the dead. So Jesus graciously gives Peter the opportunity to affirm his love 3 times. Remember, he says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, you love me? Yes, I love you. Do you love me? Oh, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. But also he does this. He says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Peter is responding there to Jesus, and Jesus says to him again, Peter, do you love me? And Peter goes, yeah, I love you. Take care of my lambs. 3rd time, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. I love you. Jesus says, take care of my sheep. Not one time does Peter and Jesus in their interaction, does Jesus say to him, Peter, do you love sheep? He says, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Okay, take care of my sheep. See, there's something powerful there, because sometimes in our relationships with one another, we don't feel like loving one another. We don't feel like sacrificing ourselves for one another. We don't feel like giving of ourselves for one another. And what we need to be reminded of is we're not ultimately doing it for the other. It's because we love God. We love God. And because we love God, we take care of his sheep. See, we're to imitate God in loving like Jesus. We're to imitate God in loving like Jesus. Here's a second principle for living God's best life. Recognize your new identity. Recognize your new identity. Step out of the darkness and shine Christ's light. Recognize your new identity. In this passage, there are 3 things that are said about our identity. I mean, there's all kinds of things in the Bible about who we are. And the truest thing about us is what God says is true. But in this passage, he says 3 things. He says, we're beloved children. Imitate God, my beloved children, and walk in love, just as Jesus loved you and sacrificed himself as an offering to God for you. We're beloved children. We're holy ones. We've been set apart by God. We're the saints. We're God's people. We have been set apart by God himself. And we're children of light. That's who we are. So recognize that. Recognize, I'm a new person in Jesus Christ. And then as a new person, step out of darkness and shine Christ's light. As a new person, step out of darkness and shine Christ's light. You see, we are in a dark world. And as we shine the light of Jesus, other people get to get out of darkness as well and come into light. That's kind of the way God works it. People who know Jesus love and live and share with people who don't know Jesus so that they can come to know Jesus. Amen. But that only happens when we live as light and as we shine the light. That's right. And that's who we are, because we are light. That's what the passage says. So step out of the darkness and shine the light. Just recently, I put on my front lawn these solar lights. I don't know how the solar cells work, but I know that you stick them out there. Just from being outside all day, the sun kind of goes on them. There's a cell within the mechanism that absorbs the sunlight so that when it gets dark, magic, the light comes on. You could take that same solar light and put it in your closet in the house all day. Then at night, come out and set it out, and guess what? won't shine any light. It's got to absorb light to shine light. It's got to absorb light to shine light. For us to step out of the darkness and shine the light of Jesus, we got to absorb the light of Jesus into our lives. In other words, we got to get as close to Jesus as we can. We got to spend as much time with Jesus as we can. We got to get Jesus' light into us so much so that when we're in the darkness, we shine. For some of us, that means we need to reorient how we live our lives, how we spend time with God's people, how we engage with the community of the church, because we're getting just a little bit of light into our lives. And if there's only a little bit of light coming into your life, there's not going to be much light to be able to shine out to others. We need to recognize who we are, step out of the darkness, and shine the light of Jesus. Here's a third principle for application. Wisely make the most of your time by doing the Lord's will. Wisely make the most of your time by doing the Lord's will. It says there in Ephesians 5:15, don't be unwise. Be wise. See, it actually doesn't even just say be wise. It says don't be unwise, be wise. Now, I may not be the sharpest tool in the shed, but just think about that. If God says to me, don't be unwise, be wise, what might I have a propensity to be? Unwise. So God said, hey, I know who you are. I got it. Don't be unwise. Be wise. All right, God, what does that look like? Make the most of every opportunity you have. Don't be a moron. Understand the Lord's will and do it. See, I've crossed the line. I've taken the first step. What do I need to do now? What do I need to do now? What do I need to do now? Keep walking. It's a walk in love. It's a walk in the light. And in the midst of that, I need to make wise decisions, which is all these opportunities that are before me, make the most of them. How? By in every one of them, doing the Lord's will. In every one of them, doing the Lord's will. If you've ever seen a train on a track, you ever ridden on a train, there are these railroad tracks. And in the course of a train going from one destination to another, sometimes it switches tracks. Sometimes, you know, there are flashing red lights and an arm comes down to stop you as a pedestrian or as a driver. Sometimes the arm comes down and stops the train. So there's stops on a train, and there's times when the train needs to switch tracks. There's times when a train needs to slow down because of dangerous curves. So you can be on the train going from one destination to another, and you may switch tracks at a time, you may stop, you may slow down. What ensures that a train starts at one destination and actually arrives at the desired destination is it stays on the tracks. It stays on the tracks. God has tracks for us to run on. It's walking in love. It's walking in the light. Now, sometimes he maybe wants to switch us onto another track, or sometimes he wants us to stop, or sometimes he wants us to slow down. How do we know? Choose wisely. Walk in wisdom. Make the most of every one of the opportunities that come your way by asking God, what's your will right here? And then doing it. Most of the time, God's will is revealed just straight out of Scripture. Just there, just very specific truths and promises and commands that tell you what you ought to do in a given situation. When there's not a specific scripture, guess what? The Holy Spirit who lives inside of you delights in telling you what you ought to do in a situation. Just say, God, I'm not really sure what I'm supposed to do here. I want to do your will. Show me what it is. He'll show you. He'll show you. But you see, it's all based upon, as a new person in Christ, who's crossed the line, that you just keep on walking. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray for every person here that we would walk this life that you've called us to, this walk of love and this walk in the light, and this walk of wisdom. May we have the power of the Holy Spirit energizing us. May we be continually spiritually renewed because we put off the old, we put on the new. May we love like Jesus. May we step out of the darkness and live in the light of your goodness and righteousness and truth. And may we make wise decisions to do your will. Father, I pray for anyone who's here today. Just in your own heart, you know you've never made that first step across in the line. But you realize that's what God is calling you to. And it's what you want. You don't want to stay in the darkness. You want to come into this marvelous light of forgiveness and truth and freedom. If that's you right now, I want to give you the opportunity to ask Jesus to come into your life and to make you a new person. He's waiting and wanting you to choose to invite him to be the Lord of your life. If that's what you want to do, just in your own heart, even maybe out loud with your words, make my prayer your own. Would you just say, Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, rescue me from the darkness. Jesus, bring me into your light. Thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for rising from the dead. Jesus, come into my life right now. I surrender my life to you. I want to walk with you forever. If you prayed that prayer, God heard that. That's something that's a cry of the heart that God hears and answers every time. God has rescued you out of darkness into the light. Jesus, may all of us here, every one of us who've come out of the darkness into the light, might we continue to walk in following you. In Jesus' name, amen.